Psalm 23, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we come again to this great passage of comfort, a psalm, a passage in Scripture that is likely the most well-known chapter of the Bible, known all over the world. It's a familiar passage. It's a passage of great, in many ways, great simplicity. The imagery, the language is one that speaks to the heart. It speaks of our great needs, but also speaks with a piercing accuracy into God's great provision. It speaks to our great needs and to God's provision for those needs. It's a psalm that brings us to focus ourselves in on God, brings us to see our need for God, but also his provision for us in and through Jesus Christ, to that single point of comfort amidst all the needs of our life. In verses 1 to 4 that we considered about a month ago, we considered that first comparison or image, the Lord is my shepherd, verses 1 to 4. But now we come to the second picture of this psalm. It shifts. Once we get to verse 5, things shift. The picture shifts to God becoming and being our generous host, that you and I are invited in Christ to the Father's house to receive his bountiful blessings and to receive from him every good gift that we need. We're invited by our Savior, by our King, to his palace to receive his royal banquet, to have the honored place at his table, to receive his hospitality. Now, I know that I've experienced and know your hospitality. I've been blessed to receive it over my time here, and I'm thankful for it. And our presbytery is going to receive your hospitality this coming week, Lord willing. But your hospitality does pale in comparison to God's hospitality to us. What we can provide for someone, I don't want to minimize it. We're going to come back to our hospitality in a bit later. But what we provide for the body and seek to care for the soul is really God providing through us, not just to the body, but reaching to the soul. And God provides for us everything that we need. And what we provide in a moment, God provides now and through this life and into eternity. He is the great provider, the great, most generous host we'll ever know. Now, some of us have trouble accepting hospitality and receiving others' generosity. Some of us don't like to. We like to give. We don't like to receive. That's not a virtue, though we may think it is. We need to learn to receive hospitality and receive others' care for us as well. But especially, we need to be able to receive God's hospitality. We need to be so thankful and receive it with joy and thankfulness, all that God gives us. And we're going to hear this afternoon from David's pen what it is that God gives us. And so hear and receive the comfort that David intends to be given, the same comfort he writes about that he had received from God and that we as his people receive from God. So Christian, you can depend on the Lord to be your generous host and provide for your every need now and forever. You can depend on the Lord to be your generous host and provide for your every need now and forever. We're going to see in verse 5, your generous host. The beginning of verse 6, your generous host now. And the end of verse 6, your generous host forever. First, we have David describing the generosity of God in verse 5 with three parts to this generosity. You prepare a table before me, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over, my cup overflows. David speaks to the generosity of God in the language of a royal banquet. A banquet, no doubt, that he himself as king had thrown many times, and it was a great privilege to be invited to come and dine with the king. Think of Mephibosheth, who was one of the descendants of Saul and didn't expect any kindness from David whatsoever. But David had made a promise to Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, and he told Mephibosheth, here's all the land back that belonged to you. You go, and here's your servant who's going to go and take care of it all, but you don't need to eat at home. You come to Jerusalem with me. You come into my house, sit at my table. You have a place at my table. And Mephibosheth is blown away. Who am I that I should receive such a kindness? It's a place of honor. It's a place of intimacy. You get to have the ear of the king. You get to bring up your problems. You don't have to go through a whole layer of a whole bunch of different levels of people to finally hope the king maybe hears something. You get to go directly to him and petition him. But as great as David's table was, or Solomon's was even greater and grander, the scriptures give us a great declaration of all it took to feed Solomon's household and all that was at his table and all the wines and all the things that were just, it was such a feast. God's table is even greater. David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table. God gives us better provision, for he gives us soul provision. He gives us food for the soul. He gives us everything we need for this life and for the next life. He prepares us for that. We have great intimacy with God, an intimate connection. We can come to God directly with all our needs and cares, for we come to him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not the enemies on the outside looking in. We are made friends who get to walk straight in and sit down and dine with God. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, it's a standing invitation. It's always open. We always can go in. The gate isn't closed. Sorry, he's too busy. He's got other people he's concerned about. He's got no time for you. And God always gives us what we need. We lack no good thing. He knows what we need. We don't always know what we need. Think of children at our own dinner tables who don't always like the food, or sometimes don't like the dessert that's given to them. And they have something, that's not what I need. That's not what I want. This is what I need. But they're wrong, and we're often wrong. God gives us what we need, and we lack no good thing as he defines what is good for us. And David makes a great contrast between those who are the friends of God and those who are the enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Friends are invited. Enemies are not. If you are not loving God, if you are not trusting God, if you are not in Jesus Christ, then you are not welcome at the table with God. You cannot come in. You can't forge an invitation. You can't buy one off of someone else. You can't try to fake the signature, because the signature on the invitation is signed by the blood of Christ. You need that invitation, the original, to get in. The enemies have a role. They are ones who watch and see the bountiful blessings that God's friends receive, God's people receive. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. These are those who are conquered by God, who are conquered by King Jesus, and have to watch and see all the blessings that God's people receive and get. This is what was a practice that was in the ancient Near East. A conquering king would give to his loyal subjects or vassal kings, those who submitted to him, gifts, and he'd often do it in front of the conquered kings to show, see, this is what you're not getting. And in some sense, that's what God does. It's for us both. We get to see what God has done for us as opposed to those who hate him, but we also, that they see and have to sit there. They may gnash their teeth, they may be angry, they may hate it, but they have to see it. And to see that in the end, it's God who conquers, and those who are with God are conquer with God. See, the world hates God, and if the world hates God, it will hate any who are friends of God. So he will hate us. But it is much better to be a friend of God than to be a friend of the world. For in God we have the victory. In Christ we have this intimacy, this relationship with God. Of course, we think of this table that's set before us. This brings us, and ought to bring our minds in the New Testament context, to the Lord's Supper. The great covenant meal that comes as Jesus Christ, our King, sets the table for us. He is our host. Again, we don't make an invitation. We don't go and print one out full of our good deeds and hope that there's enough on there that the invitation will be accepted at the door. Christ comes, and we're accepted for His sake. We come in to His feast. The world around us may look and think it strange and mock, even as they did in the early church and made all sorts of claims against the church that they're drinking the blood of children and all sorts of things going on. They mocked. They thought it was strange. It certainly didn't endear the church to the world. But they're on the outside looking in. We who are in Christ are on the inside receiving all these great blessings and privileges, where Jesus Christ comes by His Spirit and feeds our souls and blesses us and lavishes His blessings upon us, as we'll have the privilege of receiving again this coming Thursday evening. And this was, by the way, not, we're going to mention this in a little bit, but this is not a completely unusual, the Lord's Supper is not a radically new way of intimacy with God. For in the Old Testament, there are all sorts of meals of communion with God, including, the Passover is one, but particularly in the sacrifices as well, where there are sacrifices for forgiveness of sin, but there are also peace offerings that were brought, where part of that offering was given back to the person making the offering for them to eat, which was part of saying, now you are accepted because of your sacrifices. God has accepted you, and you can dine with Him. You have that close access to God. And that has only exponentially gotten greater in Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of every sacrifice. There's a table prepared by our great host. The second thing is your head will be anointed. You anoint my head with oil. Now, this is not an anointing in terms of, someone might be anointed to an office. David was anointed to be king, or someone anointed to be a prophet. This was an anointing with oil that spoke to refreshment. And the dusty, dry roads of Israel, where you, when you walked and you entered someone's home and you were coming for a banquet, you're coming for a dinner, it was polite, and a good host would anoint you with oil. It was a refreshing thing. It was something that would smell good. It would, probably didn't smell the greatest coming in out of the heat. And it would be something that would provide a refreshment to you. Luke 7, Jesus goes to sit down with Simon the Pharisee, have a meal at Simon's house. And in the midst of this meal, this woman who was known for her sinful living, she came in and she began to anoint Jesus, his feet, with oil and to rub that oil in with her hair. And Simon's sitting there in his heart, which Jesus knew what he was thinking, in his heart going, oh, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus begins to speak to Simon. He speaks in this parable, he asks this question, who would show the greatest thanksgiving, the one who's been forgiven less or the one who's been forgiven more? He makes this contrast, but he goes on to say, the point of this is that he goes on to say to Simon, basically, that Simon hadn't been a good host at all. Simon hadn't given him a customary kiss of greeting. He didn't wash Jesus' feet, which was another way of ancient Near East hospitality. He says in Luke 7:46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." The rebuke of Simon, who sat there and thought, I'm so much better than she is. And Jesus saying, you are full of yourself. You think you're so much, but you're nothing. This woman has come to truly show her devotion and love to me for who I am. And her sins are forgiven. She shows that. She's been forgiven much. She loves much. But Simon, you don't think you need a lot of forgiveness. You don't love. But there too, we see this was a picture of this woman's love and devotion to Jesus. What we're talking about here is the love of God for us. The anointing with oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us, a spirit of refreshment, a spirit of comfort, a spirit of that brings joy to us, that when we come and dine with God, it's to refresh us. It's to encourage us. It's to strengthen us so that as we go out, we're encouraged to, we have strength and energy to go on again. You don't want to go to someone's house and leave and you're famished and you're weak because they didn't actually give you anything to eat. You sat around the table, but there wasn't anything there to eat. It's not exactly why someone has you in. God doesn't come to send us out as exhausted and weary and tired, but to refresh us. Sometimes we're weary coming to worship on the Lord's Day. We've had a dusty, dry week. We go into the world and we're living and things are dirty, things are difficult. There's battles with sin. Even battles right on the way to church. Whether battles in the heart or arguments in the van, whatever they might be, you're coming into church sometimes and you're just like, I am not ready for this. I am not, my heart isn't settled. I'm frustrated. I'm bothered. You have worries for your children, fears of men, frustrations from your job, disappointments in fellow Christians, and you're frustrated. And you come to the right place then. Because this is the place you come and you enter weary and whatever might be going on. God invites you to come to Him and He promises to give you refreshment. He promises to anoint your head with oil. The Holy Spirit comes and ministers to your soul in public worship. For the Israelites to go to the temple, to go to the tabernacle, to dwell, to be in the presence of God was meant to be a refreshment too. They went and offered those sacrifices, and they were able to sit down and have a meal with God. It was meant to be a refreshment, a reminder that God is in control. God is my God. And now we come into this great access into worship. And we come to be refreshed. That's why public worship is to be a taste of heaven. We ought to come with that expectation that what we experience of God's presence here is only but a small taste of what glory in heaven will be like. You need to seek that as you come to worship. And perhaps raise your expectation of what public worship is. Praying, Lord, anoint my head with oil as I come to this place you've provided. The table prepared, your head is anointed. And your cup is running over. You enter the feast. You're in Israel. You enter a feast. You walk in. The host presses a cup into your hand and he begins to pour wine. And he keeps pouring. And it starts overflowing. Probably not good for your carpets today. But he keeps pouring. And this is a sign of, I'm not saying this happened every time, but this is the image that's presented here. It was not, oh, here's a little bit. Here, well, we're serving only a little bit tonight. No, it's pouring out. This is a generosity. Our host, God Himself, is not stingy with His cup of salvation. He comes and He pours and He pours and He pours into us. He gives us much more than we need to satisfy our souls and yet to leave us also wanting more at the same time. That we would want and we would thirst for more of Him and thirst after more of His righteousness and more and more. You and I may overflow in many areas of life. We may have more money than we know what to do with. We may overflow in terms of our honors and our reputations and our status and our Facebook friends and more than we can handle, more than we'll ever spend, more than we'll ever use. But none of it satisfies. None of it will be enough. But God is enough. To have Jesus Christ is enough. Only God will satisfy. And you may not actually have much in an earthly cup. Your earthly cup might be pretty empty. You might think I'm getting by or I'm worried about the future. Interest rates are going up. I'm concerned what might happen. I might even have less. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. That is not a trite way of saying don't worry about paying your bills because you've got Jesus. There are real concerns we need to address, but God will also take care of those things. But in terms of how you'll be satisfied, you're going to find satisfaction not in paying your bills or having enough money, but in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon writes that a poor man may say this as well as those in higher circumstances. My cup runs over. What? All this and Jesus Christ too?
said a poor cottager as she broke a piece of bread and filled a glass with cold water. Whereas a man may be ever so wealthy, but if he be discontented, his cup cannot run over. It is cracked and leaks. We have Jesus Christ. What a claim of blessing you and I have. We have everything. Our cups run over. See and taste that it is true. And when you consider that you have Jesus Christ, how dare you or me complain ever again about anything that we have or think we ought to have but don't? Christian, you can depend on the Lord to be your generous host and provide for your every need now and forever. Oh, I consider this generosity of God. And it's a generosity that David has hope in. Well, he's the God. It's the God that David has hope in for all of this life. And so we see that your generous host now, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In verse 5, we've considered all that God has given us freely, without cost. He's given us all the rich blessings. And it's all because He's brought us into a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. We are one of His people. And because we have Him, we have everything that we need. There are no benefits without God. See, so many want the benefits of God without God. They want God to give them everything, but they don't want Him. He kind of is a bit of a drag on the whole thing. I want all sorts of health. I want all sorts of wealth. I want all sorts of peace. I want all sorts of joy. And I ultimately want heaven. But, you know, God, not really. Not so much. I don't want to have to do this in service to Him. But there are no benefits. There are no benefits of God without God. He doesn't just give us good things. He gives us Himself in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have God in us. And David here speaks then to God's covenant provision in that relationship. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And goodness and mercy are those covenant terms of what God gives us in Himself as He comes into a relationship with us. He is good. He is merciful. And we experience Him as we receive His goodness and mercy that follows us, His pardoning mercy, His protecting mercy, His sustaining mercy, His supplying mercy. All are ours because we receive God, because He is in our life. He has come to us. And there's an amazing truth to consider as we hear David's language. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now we think of something following. I think perhaps you've considered this before, or you've considered this passage. The following seems kind of passive, in a sense. You know, you got like a dog, like your puppy, following behind you, right? It's not really actively coming. It's kind of trailing around behind you. That's not the term. That's not how this is meant. The term is actually shall follow, but it means in a pursuing kind of way, that goodness and mercy shall pursue me. The term is used frequently in the Old Testament to refer to enemies pursuing somebody. David would have known this term in terms of people trying to get him and kill him and chase him. But now he says, God so loves me, He is so generous to me, He so cares for me that He's pursuing me with His goodness and His mercy. That's your God. He's not just kind of sitting off and saying, you know, I'm here if you need me. He's not just kind of dragging behind you. He is pursuing you with all His goodness, with all His mercy. You know this when you've sinned and you've wandered from God, and He comes after you to forgive you. This is like the prodigal's father running to him. He comes running, not to tear into him but to embrace him and to receive him back in mercy. Derek Kidner writes, with God, these qualities, goodness and mercy, are not merely solid and dependable, but they're vigorous. God wants to give you these things. And whatever you're going through, whether it's the darkest of nights or it's bright as the noonday in your life, whether this is a time of feasting or a time of famine in your life, whatever struggles you have, whatever joys you're experiencing, and often it's a mix of both, God continues to pursue you with the goodness and the mercy that you need. He applies Himself to you. Recognize that. God doesn't just send out someone else to do his work. He comes to you by his Spirit to do it. David certainly knew the ups and downs of life. He certainly had many trials in his life. Whatever exact place in life he was at when he wrote this psalm, he had already had many trials. But he also knew that God alone was steadfast and dependable. And that there was not one day, not one hour, not one moment where God was not following him, pursuing him with goodness and mercy, because that is who God is. And every Lord's Day, when you and I come to worship, this is what we need to be reminded of. God's not just here in public worship. He's not just here doesn't just appear on Sundays with goodness and mercy. He pursues us all week long. But it's when we come to the Lord's Day and we take that time and we stop and we look up to heaven, we begin to realize, again, he's still with me. He's always been with me. Whatever's gone on, he's never left me. You can depend on him. You can depend on the Lord to be your generous host, to provide for your every need, now and forever. David's joy was now, but it was also extended into the forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He trusted, knowing that this life would end, but God's favor never would. He already expressed this in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he expresses it again now. He would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is why God's house, coming to meet with God, coming to spend this time, as he talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, we come each Lord's Day, we get to come into God's house, we get to sit and be in the presence of God. It's not because of the building, it's not because of even us, it's because of God who comes to meet with us. That we get to meet with God, and we get to receive his blessings, and we have a taste of what heaven will be like, where we get to go and stay forever. Public worship is the time for us to look to heaven. But brothers and sisters, if we are of those, if our hope and comfort and help and provision of God is only for this life, then as Paul says, our life is most miserable. He writes to the Corinthians as he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? He speaks of the blessings of Christ, but he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, so we will rise. And because we will rise with Christ, we will also dwell with God in Christ forever. See, we have great blessings in this life, but it's not just for this life. It only begins here. The fullness is coming. Now David, as he speaks of God, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's invitation to you and me as a generous host is not, you know, hey, just come on, pop by for a few minutes. I'd like to see you. But it's dwell with God. That's your new home. Our place with God, that is our new home. We will live with him forever. You know those guests that overstay, don't they? And you know, maybe because they actually overstay, maybe it's because we're not as generous a host as we think they are, but you know, you start to, stretch, and is that the time? Time's really gone by. Got an early start tomorrow, and you know, those little hints, and they're just not getting it, and you know, maybe they'll take the clock off the wall, and maybe just pretend to plus, maybe they'll see it, and maybe they'll get the hint, but see, that's not God. You will never overstay your welcome with God. You will never overstay your welcome with God. He doesn't drop hints, but he says, come and live with me. Come into my house. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. He's like, I'm inviting you home, and you're going to live in my Father's house. Probably wouldn't work so well in our own homes if our kids tried that. But this is God. He wants us to come and dwell with him. And then David's acceptance of this is not a grudging acceptance. Okay, fine. I guess that's where I'll spend eternity.
I guess if you want me, I'll come by. Gotta go there again. No, he's eager, like we have heard in our calls to worship today from Psalm 84, that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's the Christian's response to this glorious hope and comfort from God. We'll get to dwell there forever. David's describing this as a good thing. Again, many want heaven, but they don't want God. But heaven is not heaven if God is not there. God is what makes heaven heaven. What is your view of heaven? What is your desire for heaven? Why do you want heaven? Yes, it will come with peace, and our tears will be wiped away, and there will be great joy. And those are not small things of Scriptures. Those are great promises of the Scriptures. But those are because we'll be dwelling with God. Not because those are not side things. So we've got God, and then we've got all this whole list of great other benefits, like perks to heaven. Those are because God's there. Those are because God, we're with him in his house. Believer, our greatest hope is yet ahead. But it's a certain hope. For God will bring us, he who is our generous host now will welcome us into his home forever. We will dwell in the house of God forever. And while we walk this pilgrimage with its struggles, certainly with God's blessings and provisions, with the respite that he gives us at times, there's still sin. There's the battle and the struggle. There's the trials and the temptations. There's the pruning work that God's still doing in our life, which is painful. But there it'll be a respite forever, a dwelling forever, a place that will never end. And so we can look, because goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life, but we'll also dwell in the house of our Lord forever. Christian, you can depend on the Lord to be your generous host and provide for your every need now and forever. To conclude Psalm 23, we recognize that the blessings of God do not conclude with this psalm, but they continue now and they continue on forever. What a God that we serve. Is this God your shepherd? Is he the one who cares for you? Do you trust him? Are you a sheep in his fold, receiving all his care? Is this God your host? Is he the one who by faith in Christ are you able to enter into his home and receive all his blessings? Or are you still on the outside looking in, seeing but not receiving? You need to come to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only way by which you access all these benefits and blessings. Only in Jesus Christ can you come to know God in such an intimate and glorious way. And as Christians who've received countless blessings from our God, who here again tonight we receive these blessings, we hear how generous a host he is to us, certainly this ought to direct us in how we treat others, how we care for one another, and how we care for the world, how we show hospitality to others, how we welcome others into the church, how we welcome others into our homes, how we allow others to come into our lives, even those who make us a little uncomfortable, even those who disrupt our plans, even those who change our focus or who throw us for a loop, those who aren't maybe clean like we think we are, or aren't as don't carry good conversation like we think we do, or who overstay their welcome like we think they shouldn't. We need to be generous and kind and hospitable because God has been hospitable to us. In that little board book, I think it's in, it might be in the nursery, but we have one at home, a little board book about Katharina Luther, Martin Luther's wife. There's this whole board book is just about how all these people that would come into the Luther home, and there's a simple line in there that is so profound to teach our children and to model for them. God welcomed Katharina into his family, so she welcomed many people into her family. That's how we ought to live. Our homes ought to be open doors to people coming in of all kinds. So we can serve them, minister to them, give them a meal, give them Christ, bring them to the gospel. We're not going to be God. We're not going to match God in his generosity, as I said at the beginning. But we ought to strive to be like God and seek those gospel opportunities that he has given us simply through giving us a home, giving us a stove, giving us a fridge, giving us food far beyond what we're going to eat
just for ourselves, to care. And let me just say one other point to you who are who perhaps think, well, I'm either past the days of hospitality or I have not yet reached that time because I don't have my own home. Pray and think about how you can, maybe outside the box, provide some hospitality, whether it's welcoming someone with just a glass of cold water and a good conversation and a moment of prayer, whether it's taking someone to a meal if you're able to do that, enjoying just a conversation, whether it's going to sit down and have a coffee with somebody. There are other ways, and I'm not just even thinking, that's just maybe thinking more about food to some degree, but there are other ways just to welcome people and to show kindness to someone that opens doors to the gospel. Why am I showing kindness to you? Not so you can give me something back, not so you'll invite me to your house someday, just because God has loved me and I want you to know the love of God that is in my life. What are we going to look back on from heaven and say, it's a good thing I had a few more nights just to myself? Brothers and sisters, you and I can rejoice in the privileges that God has given us. We ought to take them and receive them and give thanks for them. We've been brought into God's house. We're able to sit with God. We're able to dwell with God. With David, we ought to rejoice in all circumstances, giving thanks. In every opportunity, serving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together with many others, enjoying God's provision. Now and then forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for this awesome reminder of your kindness and care to us. Thank you, O God, that you are so, so generous to us. Lord, we acknowledge that we have received so much from your hand. In your generosity, there's nothing to complain about, nothing to grumble about. And we know, Lord, that where we have needs, you will provide, and we can seek from you every provision that we need and to be satisfied in everything you give us. And we pray too, Lord, that we would then, having been recipients of your love and grace, go out and show that to others, to welcome others into our home, to bring them the gospel, to share the good news, simply to love them because you have loved us. And Lord, that you would work through simple ways, whatever stage of life we're in, whatever particular opportunities we have, we pray, Lord, we would seek and prioritize and make the opportunities to show forth the love of Christ, and that we would delight in doing so. For Lord, we know that as we do, it also delights you. Thank you, Lord, then, for this message, for this word. And as we read this familiar psalm with some of what you've taught us tonight, we pray that you would continue to apply this to our heart. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 185.